I want to focus particularly in Matthew chapter 14, but I want to keep the Jonah account alongside us, so I'll refer to it from time to time. Two occasions of storms. And what I don't want to do as we look at Matthew chapter 14 is spiritualize it. It was a historic event. What I want to try and do is to trace what was going on spiritually in the hearts of the disciples, in particular of Peter. Not to spiritualize the story, but to diagnose, to see what's going on in Peter's heart. And similarly, in Jonah's heart. Think of the challenge that came to them as they were away from the Lord. Jonah, on the other hand, was a disobedient disciple. He was told to go and preach in Nineveh, and what did he do? He went to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. And we read those verses which showed us how eventually he had a second chance. And God said to him the second time, go to Nineveh. And of course we know that that's what he did. So we have two accounts here of people who are in a storm. And the Lord deals with them differently. The disciples were just away from the Lord. Jonah was a disobedient servant. And so what I want to do is just review those two episodes and draw out one or two points. And then I've got 4 points I want to try and draw out, particularly of the Matthew passage, but as I say, referring to the Jonah passage. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting our burdens upon the Lord, casting all your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. And in a way, those are the headings. First of all, our cares. Casting our cares upon the Lord. Our cares. And then secondly, casting them upon the Lord. They become his cares. So first of all, our cares, our worries. Secondly, how the Lord deals with them. And then it talks about casting them upon the Lord, trusting him. So the third part will be trusting the Lord in times of adversity. And then I want to finish by talking about the school of faith. It's a process that we're all going through as Christian people. So first of all then, our burdens, problems, how do we deal with them? Secondly, the Lord as he comes alongside, how he assists us. But then thirdly, we have to trust him. And fourthly, lessons for the school of faith. So first of all, this passage in Matthew. As we saw, the Lord Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and in verse 22, the disciples leave him and they go out into the sea to go ahead of him. And then in verse 24, we read that the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed about by the waves. And in verse 30, we read that the wind was boisterous. They were actually in the midst of quite a storm, and the parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark tells us just how serious the storm was. It was a serious storm. The winds and the waves were beating upon the ship, and it was a frightening situation. And so we read in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking upon the sea. He came to them. But of course you can't walk on water, and yet Jesus came, walking upon water. Because, as experienced fishermen, they knew you couldn't walk on water. They needed some sort of confirmation that it was Jesus. And verse 26, we find that they cried out for fear. And in verse 27, Jesus spake to them, saying, be of good cheer, it's not I. And Peter then says, well, if it's you, Lord, let me walk on water too. Let that be a sign. And that's exactly what happens. He walks there on the water at Jesus' invitation. And then, of course, people always say, don't they, he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves and he began to sink. And in many ways, that's exactly what happens. And then in verse 30, we find Peter crying out for help. and immediately, I like that word in verse 31, immediately. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And as we're going to see as we go on looking at this passage and the Jonah passage, that's how God is. He, when we're in trouble, he does immediately come to our rescue, even setting out, as it were, we shall see, before we're actually aware of our troubles. And immediately the storm ceased. Some of you remember John Thistlethwaite. He was a sea captain. And I remember having a conversation with John Thistlethwaite about this storm. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but waves on the sea are whipped up by the wind going over the surface. And it takes many miles to build up big waves. And so they're just steadily growing and growing. And for the storm to cease when Jesus came into the ship, it's not just that the waves around the ship had to cease and the wind cease. The waves for miles away had to stop. They had to be, as it were, patted down, flat. Otherwise they'd have come rolling in. We've all been to the seaside on a dead calm day, and yet huge breakers are coming in because there were waves created far out in the ocean by the wind, and they just carry on rolling once they've been made. So this was an amazing miracle that Jesus did. It affected the whole surround. No wind for miles around, and calm sea suddenly for miles around. No wonder then in verse 33 that we find that they worshipped him. And then in Jonah we've got this disobedient servant of the Lord. The Lord says, go and preach in Nineveh. He goes in the opposite direction. And the Lord sends a storm. And suddenly they're caught in this storm. And there's great fear that we read of the fear of the mariner. Forth anything, any tackle on the ship that would lighten the load. And eventually we see how the lot falls upon Jonah. He's found out and he's cast into the sea. And again, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him. And we read those key verses in chapter 2 and 3, where eventually in the belly of the fish he prays and he's vomited out. And the Lord says to him again, go and preach in Nineveh. And incidentally, in passing, I've mentioned before numbers of times that there have been, even in recent times, episodes of seamen being swallowed by large fish, whales, and surviving it, being rescued. You know, people tend to think it's a fairy story, but it has actually happened and is recorded in history. So then we've got these two stories before us of these two episodes. And as I've said, I want to deal with these sections. First of all, our troubles. Secondly, the Lord's help in our troubles. Thirdly, the need of faith. And fourthly, the school of faith. Now, as we read the scriptures, and these passages in particular, there are three words that we come across. Faith, belief, and trust. And faith, it's a bit of a fuzzy word, isn't it? You know, it's fairly easy to say, yes, I've got faith. But what do you mean by that? Well, what's the test of it? How do I know I've got faith? Oh, it's equally easy to say, yes, I believe. Believe what? And how much do I have to believe about what before I'm a Christian? You know, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, but we still don't know quite what faith is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But believe what? You see the difficulty. But the great thing about the word trust is it means that we've got to put something on the line. And in many ways, trust is the working out of faith and the working out of belief. True faith is something you could venture upon. It's something you can trust in. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, true faith, takes something that you can't see, you can't prove in any sort of scientific or mathematical way. It takes it and gives you absolute conviction unshakable conviction that this is the truth. But you only know how deep that conviction is if you can venture upon it. If that conviction is so deep that you can trust. Put things on the line. In salvation, we put our souls, our never-dying souls, in the hands of Almighty God. The fires of hell are raging. The threat of judgment is all there for those who are not saved. And we say, yes, there's something that I'm trusting. But even that seems distant, doesn't it? The way that our faith and our belief, what we believe, is really tested is in everyday life. When storms, as we're going to look at in a moment, when the storms of life come over us and we can trust him in those storms. And that's where we're going tonight. The important thing about being a Christian is trusting our souls to the Savior. But how do we know? How do we know how deep, how real our trust is? We only know because in this life we can put it to the test in the way that we live. It's the test of true faith. It's the test of what we believe. Are we prepared here and now in these circumstances to venture upon this God that we say that we believe in, that we trust? Well then, first of all, this first point. The disciples were fearful. The disciples were fearful. This storm had come and they began to wonder what they should do. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came. And the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit. Something else. It's another problem." And they were troubled. What's going on here? And they didn't know. They needed some confirmation. In the passage in Mark, we read that they were toiling and rowing in the midst of the sea. They were frightened by the winds. And similarly, in the Jonah passage, we find there in verses 4 and the beginning of verse 5, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. So we start then with the storms of life. And it may not be a sea storm, but each one of us, there are times when we have to go through the storms of life. How do we react? How do we behave? How do we behave when we're going through the difficulties of life that each one of us experiences? Do you know something? There's something very noticeable about the passage in Jonah. The mariners, verse 5, were afraid and cried every man unto his God. But Jonah didn't. The only servant of the true Lord didn't pray. Heathen fellow sailors on that ship, they were afraid and they were praying. Jonah was asleep. He didn't pray. And we look in Matthew, and they didn't pray. There's no record that the disciples or Peter prayed. Isn't that so often the situation with us? A storm comes upon us, and we immediately turn to our friends, maybe our own talents, our own wisdom. We forget to turn to the Lord, like Jonah did, like the disciples did, forgetting to pray. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5, It says, trust in the Lord with all thy strength and lean not to thine own understanding. But don't we lean upon our own understanding first? Isn't that what so often happens? A problem comes and we think to ourselves, what can I do? Who do I know? And the last thing we think about is turning to the Lord. And yet Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. We're so like Jonah. We're so like the disciples. We trust in ourselves first. And you know something? When we trust in ourselves first and only go to prayer later, essentially we're saying, Lord, I can cope without you. I can do it better than you. I know the solution. What a commentary on Christian people. What a commentary here in Jonah that the heathen sailors, they were all praying to their false gods, but not Jonah. It was a heathen shipmaster in verse 6 who rebuked him for not praying. What a reflection on the Lord's people. When problems come, that we should turn preferentially to ourselves, our own resources, the resources of our friends, the bank balance, and not turn to the Lord. So there's the first point. Problems come to us, the cares that come to us. Let me come to the second point. The way in which God intervenes. We've got two cases here. In Jonah, we've got a disobedient prophet told to go to Nineveh. He goes to Tarshish. In the disciples, we've got folk who are away from the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to find that the Lord deals with them somewhat differently. But the first thing to notice is how immediately the Lord is there in action. In the book of Jonah, as soon as Jonah is on the ship and they're setting out for Tarshish, we read that the Lord was already whipping up a storm. And towards the end of the chapter, we read that he already had prepared a great fish. And in the passage in Matthew, we find that they're in the storm and the Lord Jesus is already well on the way. He's about to be seen by them. He's already come all this way. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's people, in their difficulty, they've forgotten the Lord. They of all people, worshippers of the true God, have forgotten him. But he hasn't forgotten them. Now that's amazing, isn't it? When you have your problems, when I have my problems, and we're so taken up, we turn to our own resources, but the Lord's already at work on our behalf. Do you remember I emphasized as we're reading chapter 14 of Matthew that Peter in verse 30 cried out saying, Lord, save me. And verse 31 said, and immediately, the Lord was there, and immediately he was saving him. Isn't that the way? But you notice too how the disciples were puzzled. They saw the Lord walking on the water. And they thought, well, we know you can't walk on the water. This is some spirit. It's yet another problem. As if the storm wasn't bad enough, it's another problem. And aren't we like that? Something goes wrong. And then perhaps the Lord starts to move providentially in our lives and we think, oh, something else has gone wrong. Little understanding that the Lord is in control. He's already on the job. He's already doing something to release us from our situation, but we haven't understood it yet. So you see how like we are to these people. for the disciples, what the Lord was doing was drawing near. We so often, don't we? We wander from the Lord. We wander away from him. But then there's that great promise in the book of James. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And he was so ready, there at hand. And all Peter had to do was to say, save me. And the Lord was there immediately. For Jonah, the development as the Lord came upon the scene, as it were, was rather more harsh. Remember, this is a disobedient prophet. There's the storm. And then there's this whale that he's prepared, this great fish that he's prepared to swallow him up. And if you read chapter 2, what a frightening experience it is there down in the belly of the whale and all the difficulties that he was in. But even there, from the belly of the whale, all he had to do was to pray. And the Lord was there. And he was rescued. He was out of the belly of the whale. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Peter was challenged by the Lord to step out of the ship. Many times he'd stepped out of that ship before, and many times he knew he'd seen it. So often his feet would go straight down to the surface and down until they met the bottom. But he had to step out. And this time, when he stepped out in faith, he stepped upon the water. Now that's not spiritualizing, that's exactly what happened. That's the account that we have. But he had to, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of the storm, he had to trust the Lord. And that brings us on to our third point. Peter had to venture upon the Lord. And Jonah no less. Do you remember the lot fell upon Jonah? And they said, what have you done? And he told them what he had done. And then they said, what must we do? And he knew that he had to face God. He had to go down into the waters too, like Peter. He had to put things right with the Lord. The Lord deals differently with us when he comes to meet us in our difficulties. But oh, he does come. And he does come in mercy. And he does come immediately. In your difficulties, in my difficulties. First, we must go to him, not to ourselves. Second, we must trust. We must trust him. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Paul writes and says, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And he wrote that in prison. What a remarkable thing. But you see, he proved it in his experience. Now in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus puts his finger upon the issue. At the end of the verse, Jesus said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, he wasn't trusting. That's the test of faith. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Faith is given to us by God. But we have to exercise it. God gives us muscles, but we have to use them. We have to build them up. God gives us eyes, but we have to use them. He gives us speech, but we have to use it. And it's the same with faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But we have to use that faith. And the Lord says here in verse 31 to Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Wherefore, why did you lack trust? Because his faith wasn't up to it. You see why I was saying at the beginning that we have these somewhat murky words, faith and belief. And it's difficult to pin down. But the acid test is trust. And regarding our souls in eternity, very real, but it seems somehow remote. The real test of our faith, of what we believe, is what we do today as yet another problem comes upon us. Does the Lord have reason to say to you, to me, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Is our faith so embryonic, so weak, that we don't trust when today's problem comes, when tomorrow's problem comes? We fail to trust. Worse still, do we fail even to pray as Peter, as Jonah did in their respective psalms? Let me come then finally to the school of faith. Notice something else about this passage in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 22, straightway Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him and to the other side, while he sent the multitude away. We said that the disciples were away from the Lord, but the Lord sent them into this storm. Why? Why would the Lord send them into this storm that they found so frightening and so daunting? Why would he send them into that storm? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, there's that awesome passage. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, we've come to the subject of the school of faith. Learning to use this God-given faith, to exercise it like a muscle. The Lord rebuked Peter for being of little faith. He hadn't exercised that faith muscle. He wasn't developing it like a bodybuilder develops his God-given muscles to lift things. He hadn't been developing his faith. That God-given faith had never been exercised enough to grow. And so when that storm came, he wasn't up to it. And Hebrews 12 tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He sends us from time to time into times of difficulty in order that we can exercise our faith muscle. Discover just how powerful it is. Discover just how ready he is, how alongside he is, ready to rescue and to deal with us in our difficulties. You remember the sections we've been looking at? First of all, our problems, the things that worry us. Secondly, how the Lord is so ready to come and to deal with them like he was. He prepared to deal with Jonah, with the storm and the great fish, prepared to rescue the disciples when they feared in the midst of the sea. He was there already, just beginning to appear. First of all, our worries. Secondly, how ready he is to come alongside and to help. And then thirdly, that challenge. Come on, Peter, then. Walk on the wall. Exercise your faith. Let's see your faith in action. And in order that we have chance to exercise our faith, to demonstrate it, to discover just how powerful it is, The Lord brings us into these times of difficulty. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So we're in the school of faith. There's another interesting example of this in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus appears to the disciples, and this is what happened. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. There again, you find the Lord upbraiding them for not having exercised their faith muscle, not having ventured upon the Lord. You see how practical this is. Now, I can tell you what the curriculum, the line of study is in the school of faith. And you find it in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 to 5. Paul writes this, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. What's he saying? Paul says, we rejoice in those storms of life, those adversities, those difficulties which come upon us. He goes on, we rejoice in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It leads to patience. Having been through many storms and trusted the Lord, we learn by experience that we have to be patient, and he will work. He will solve the problem in his own wise and good time. And then it goes on, verse 4. Patience grows experience. We've been through many storms with the Lord, and I know by now how faithful he'll be, how he'll deal with me, how he'll rescue me. And experience, hope. Having been through many storms, I know that I have reason for confidence. I have reason to believe that the Lord will care for me. I shouldn't be worried about this situation in which I find myself. And verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. I'm prepared to let people know that I'm not bothered by this situation, because I'm trusting the Lord, and they will see. I'm not ashamed for them to know that I'm trusting the Lord in my situation. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which he giveth us. As we see the Lord's faithfulness to us, time after time, storm after storm, we recognize his love for us, and our love for him grows in return. The school of faith. Paul says, as you exercise your faith muscle, as you go through trial after trial and discover by experience just how faithful God is, you discover how much he loves you. Read it again. Not only so, says Paul, but we glory in tribulation, we glory in storms, knowing that tribulation brings you patience, and patience brings experience, and experience brings hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't that something we'd like to know more of? The love of God for us. One or two closing comments. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, we read about the man who brought his son to be healed. And the disciples couldn't heal him. And the man wants the Lord to heal the son. And he says, can you heal him? And the Lord says, yes, I can. All things are possible if you believe. And do you remember what the man says? I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So the first closing comment. Yes, it's our responsibility to exercise this God-given faith, the faith muscle. But we can pray for help. We can pray that he'll help us in the school of faith to grow in faith. Secondly, genuine faith, soul-saving faith, can be genuine even though it's still weak. We don't need to give up hope. But weak faith robs God of his glory. It's that serious. Weak faith. If we don't develop our faith, if we don't learn to trust him as we go through our daily problems, then it robs God of his glory. Why do I say that? Let me give you an example. Suppose I'm talking to one of you and I say, well, we need a loaf of bread tomorrow. And you say, oh, that's all right. Give me the money and I'm going to the supermarket. I'll get it and pop it in for you. And then I say, I can't trust you. I'll have to do it myself. That's essentially what we're saying to God. If we don't trust him, if we seek to solve the problem with our own intellect, if we forget to pray, we rob God of his glory. We tell him, we don't trust you. We want to do it ourselves. We'll do it our way. What a terrible thing. Remember that the confession, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to God's glory that we develop our faith and learn to trust him in our everyday events. That faith which we trust we will one day exercise and will take us to glory, take our souls through the day of judgment into that place which the Lord has prepared in heaven for his people. Oh, how we need to exercise our faith, to put it into practice, to learn that as problems come upon us, the Lord is there. He knows all about it. He's already prepared the way, like he did with Jonah, with the storm and the fish, like he did with Peter and the disciples. He was already on the way. In our problems, pray first. The Lord's on his way. And then trust. And as we grow, our faith will grow. And our understanding of God's love for us will grow. And God will be glorified. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for the gift of faith. But our Father, we confess that we have much to learn in the school of faith about venturing upon you, about trusting you in our difficulties, in our adversities. Oh, help us then, Father. Help us to go beyond mere words. Yes, I believe. Yes, I trust. Yes, I have faith. To actually live the life of faith to thy glory and to our profit. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.